Amen. You can be seated this morning. It is wonderful to see everyone in the house of the Lord. We pray for all of those who are vacationing, traveling. This is summertime, and we have a young church. That's a good problem to have. I like that. Because of that, then we always have them in and out during the summertime, going to grandma's, going to mom's, going on vacation. In fact, my family right now is sitting further south, and I hung around till after the services are done this morning, and so I just did not want to miss anymore. Even though I haven't took vacation, believe me, we'll have to work on this sound. I'm reverbing, but I didn't. I just look at the person beside. So he hadn't been taking breaks. He has worked very hard. It's just the fact that I haven't been able to be here. And we've had a great summer. I know you guys have had a good summer so far. Looking forward to all that you get to do. If you'll turn your Bibles with me this morning, it's two areas that I'm going to deal with, two specific parts of the Bible, Acts 9, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 6. Very familiar. Both chapters are very familiar. It is Isaiah's moment where he meets God and sees God and has an encounter with God. As I was thinking of the title, I was thinking, you know, that I always grew up watching those movies, Close Encounters. I think just here recently they came out with the newest one, Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind or something like that. I haven't seen it or anything. But back when I was growing up, it was Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And I still remember that guy taking that bush and throwing it through his window and in the middle of his living room, or you may have not have saw the movie, but if you did, he basically was having visions of these people or a place he was supposed to go. And when he gets through building this little model on his living room floor, he looks onto the TV and there's the exact place, and he knows that's where I've got to go. And that's called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I wanted to call this morning just Close Encounters of the Best Kind. Close Encounters of the Best Kind. People are always wanting to have encounters. They even imagine it. I saw yesterday on the newspaper, it showed a little something scooting through the sky, and they said, UFO spotted in China. You know, we all want to feel like we've had an encounter. We've met something, or we've done something, or seen something. Nobody else has. And so we'll imagine stuff, make up stuff, dream up stuff. And in fact, it can become fears. It can be all sorts of things. But there is an encounter that needs to happen in our lives. And a lot of times people will say it as, well, the encounter is that we get saved, or we get... No, being saved, a lot of times, for a lot of people, is just the knowledge that there is a God. And that's usually about as far as that goes. It's a knowledge that, yeah, there's a God up there. I need to say I'm sorry. And look, I'm going to do my best to not mess up anymore. And hopefully by doing that, I get to go to heaven. That's kind of the encounter they look for, have been taught, given material, pamphlets, whatever. And even if you want to add to that, you can even kind of join a church. If you want to go even further, you can actually pay tithes. And if you really want to get freakish and committed and, I mean, just really go fanatical, then you could actually be involved in the church. Maybe teach a class or do something. That's the extreme version of really getting to know God. But I believe with all of my heart, nothing really happens in your life until you have an encounter with that God. There has to be an encounter with that God. You can't just simply say, I know Him, or I've studied Him, or I've got a Bible. There has to be an encounter. You can tell the difference between people who have had encounters with God and those who just know God. You can tell the difference between those who just speak about God and those who know Him personally. That is a huge difference. And so this morning I want to try to show you just three steps that have to take place in this encounter that we want to call an encounter with God. Three things that have to take place if we are going to have a genuine encounter with God. Number one, if you're going to have a genuine, automatic encounter with God, then there has to be an elevated life. Look at the person beside you and say, there must be an elevated life. Now, let's go to Isaiah first, and I want to walk through these three, and then we'll go to Acts and walk through three. Is that okay? Must be. Nobody said no. Okay. Wake up! So this morning, number one, we must realize that I must have an elevated life. Now, where this always begins is at a moment where either I feel overly secure or I feel very underly secure. It will never happen in the middle of where there's really no pressure coming from either side. God will never show up at moments where I'm just floating along. Those people are the very hardest people to get anything done. Those are the hardest people to do anything. You can say, hey, you need to come to church. You know, I'm going to. Now, if you met somebody really confident, they would say, yeah, I need to try that out. There's some questions I've been wanting to ask that preacher. Or if you're on the other extreme, you would say, yeah, man, I need to get in church. I'm telling you, everything is going wrong. So when I'm in the middle, when I'm in that just neutral, it's hard for me to be motivated either direction. It's hard for me to get excited. And in America, we really struggle with that because we really, even at our worst, we have food and we have a place and we got air conditioning somewhere, at least a good fan or something. And even at our worst, we stay comfortable. Even at our worst, we don't really have to worry about a next meal or we may have to go to Mama's house or something to get it. But we don't have to worry. We can find somebody. We can call the church. We can do something. So there's very little pressure on us unless we bring it onto ourselves. There's very little pressure for us to take it out of neutral. We just glide through life. We just start planning what we're going to do next year. We already plan 5 years in advance. We already plan our next vacation. We already plan where we're going to be next week because we're comfortable. We're neutral. And so because of that, we don't think anything's going to bother us or anything's going to stop us. And there's no need in trying or doing anything new. Isaiah would say, I am that type of person. I lived in a country that at that present time was doing pretty good. We weren't close to God. We weren't what we needed to be. But Isaiah, the 6th chapter, would make it very clear that at the moment they had God. They had religion. They had a place. They had a home. They had buildings. They had all the things that they thought were important and keeping them in neutral. But then something happens. Isaiah 6 busts into with this enormous phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now something has happened. Something has knocked me out of neutral. Something has caused me to want to get to know God. Now it's nothing major. Maybe I'm just wondering, well, who's going to be the next king? Who's going to carry this thing on? Who's going to keep us going? Have you ever had one of those days? You had one of those days when you just kind of like, you turned your cereal bowl over. Just a major catastrophe. Just one of those horrible days. You know, you stubbed your toe getting out of bed and just, you know, felt like you broke it. You're like, oh, it's going to be one of those days. You know, because something, maybe not even significant, knocked you out of neutral. Maybe somebody that you've heard about died. Maybe somebody you knew that you worked with a long time ago passed away. Well, Uzziah was a known king. He was the king. And because of that, it caused Isaiah to say, you know what? I probably need to read my Bible. And that's the way we are. If something happens that kind of bumps us out of neutral, we're like, well, you know what? I missed church last week, and I really need to get back in church. You know, it's not that it's that important, but I don't want to get out of the routine. I want to make sure I stay. I really hadn't read my Bible like I've been doing recently. And you know, I've been listening to the country and the other channels a whole lot more. I better turn that knob back over to the gospel station, kind of get myself built back up. You know what I'm talking about? We do that. We're like, okay, I got to get myself all pumped back up. I feel like I'm getting a little dirty, so I better go and get it. And Isaiah is the same way. He's like, look, I've kind of been playing around with this thing, and I need to get to God, and I need to get serious, because I'm supposed to be praying and reaching God, and I need to get to God. And the year King Uzziah died, he says, I'm going to get to God, and I'm going to reconnect with God, but something happens at that moment. The number one thing is that I must be elevated. It's not that I need God to bring stuff down to me. Listen to me. That becomes our mindset. If we're not elevated, what we begin to do is say, God, could you send me this? And God, could you send me this? And you know, I sure could use this. And we would really love to have this. The mindset of someone who hasn't had an encounter with God is that God needs to bring stuff down instead of me bringing myself. It always is. In other words, God, it's not me that needs to change. I just need pastor to see that I'm struggling. I just need people to treat me better. Well, I need you to send some stuff down, and if you'd get some stuff down, then my life would be a lot better. I just need a few things worked out. I just need you to help me a little bit. I need you to come down. In fact, most of our songs now and what we do is all about me getting my blessing. God being about me and touching me so that I can take care of me, so that I can leave and feel good about me. And the problem with it is we never reach any elevated level to where we see God. We only see us and we see what we need and our problems and our bills. Well, nobody told you to go buy that $2 million house. Nobody told you to go do that. You did it. Now it's like, God, you know, I just need you to help me. I need you to, because I'm trying to live my life and I can't live my life unless you come down and do a miracle. And we miss God because God is not about Himself lowering to you. Any encounter, great encounter with God, is always about God bringing you up to where He is. It doesn't matter if you're John the Revelator and all of a sudden you're on the Isle of Patmos and one day you're in the Spirit and you're praying and you're thinking, God, I just want to have a good service today. And then, bam, all of a sudden you're standing in the throne room of God and all of a sudden you're not worshiping you. You're not worried about being on the Isle of Patmos anymore. You're laying face down, dead as a doorknob, saying, God, I just need to keep my mouth closed. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't need you to come down. I just need to go up. If I can go up, then everything will change in my life. Now, listen to me. When this happens, the crowd or the influence will always have to change in your life. You can't hang around the same people. You can't do the same things and have this elevated moment in your life. There has to be moments where, you know what? I can't have the influence or the influencers in my life that are touching me right now. I need to get to God. And I need to see God like I've never seen Him before. Now, this can happen also in a fleshly realm. Look at the person beside you and say, this can't happen in your flesh. That's what messes us up because we think we're coming in here to praise and worship and we're getting after, and that's nothing wrong. I love it. I love praise. I love worship and I love, but it will not get me to an elevated level. You can't sing a song and get there. If that's your motivation, let me tell you what you are. You are an emotional junkie is all you are. You're an emotional junkie. You are stuck on it. You are just getting your hit and getting your fix, and then afterwards it don't take 5 minutes out the door and you're already thinking what's not right and how the preacher preached too long, or this didn't go good, or nobody loves me, or da 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 da. Because an emotional junkie, it will only last until it wears off. Then you got to go get another fix. And the problem is that when you get around God, it delivers you of that emotional junk. And God says, look, you're going to have to separate yourself because you're probably hanging around people that are talking fleshly and they're talking in the physical and they're talking things that are just what's going on. Maybe they're talking about the Gulf oil spill and maybe they're talking about this and they're talking about the weather and they're talking about how hot it is and they're talking about all the things that are going on. Nothing wrong with it. But the problem is none of that will connect you with me. You are going to have to get in an atmosphere and in a place where you and me can have a conversation. And it doesn't build or isn't wrapped around anything emotional. It is just the fact that I need an encounter with a God who's bigger and mightier than myself. And so Isaiah does. Remember now, Isaiah's coming from which side? He's coming from I got it together. He's coming from I just need to have a conversation with God. I'm probably not where I used to be. Uzziah's died. I really need to tighten up a little bit. And at that moment, bam. He says, in the spirit, I saw something. In the spirit, I encountered something. Something that changed my whole life. It changed the way I think and the way I act and the way I do. I saw God. I saw Him high and lifted up. I saw Him as the source and the strength and the power of my life. I saw Him as the one that I don't have to worry about somebody overtaking me
or overrunning me or destroying me. See, until that happens in your spirit, the fleshly stuff that takes place all the time will bother you. It'll bother you. I got people right now that are bothered because Jason is preaching another place, and in fact he's got bookings for the next 3 weeks and he's not youth pastor anymore, and somehow that just ain't right because it messed up your little la-la world. Get a grip. This thing ain't about you and your feelings. It's about a God that gives you breath and life. It's about a God who says, I'm going to use you over here and you over here, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to open this door for you, and I'm going to put this on your heart, and I'm going to take it off of yours. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I am God. And Isaiah's like a lot of us. He walked in and like he was going to have a conversation with God. He was going to have an encounter with God, and he was going to explain to God, God, don't you know Uzziah died? And don't you know, Lord, bring us a good king. But the moment he sees God, something happens and something changes. He realizes it's not my show. It's not my world. What I see and wrestle with every day is just little stuff, junk stuff that I can't get in caught up in, because there's a great big God, and this great big God has seraphims that are standing around Him all the time, so that if you don't praise Him, God's not worried, God's not stressed. He's got seraphims that have six wings, two that cover their feet, two that cover their eyes, two that hover and carry them over the presence of God. And as they're doing, they look at each other and they say, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. And the other one looks at the other one and says, you know you're right. Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. And when they say it, the foundations and the doorposts of heaven shake. Then God is sitting there in the middle saying, just talk about it. Just tell them who I am. And at that moment, Isaiah falls and realizes that I am not what I think I am. So someone who comes from an easy, neutral position, an encounter with God is a shocking revelation, because God really don't care anything about your junk. That's going to break your heart when you finally get in the presence of God. You spend all your energy trying to tell God about your junk and your junk and your junk. And God's like, I'll be glad when He shuts up. He keeps thinking this thing's about Him. I don't understand. He just ain't met me. It's like, if it was about me, do you know right now I'd have somebody preaching. I'd be on vacation. I'd be in a pair of Bermuda shorts or something. I'd be laying on the beach saying, you know, I'm tired. I've been driving buses for 3 weeks. I've been doing all this. Man, I deserve. Can't nobody say that I don't deserve. If it's about me, if it's about somebody, then, hey, this world would be a lot different. But when you say you know God and want to work with God, then you understand it's all about Him. Every bit of your energy is about Him. Every bit of your life is about Him. And everything that is in this world is about Him. God's not stressed out about oil spills. God's not stressed out about somebody trying to come up with a nuclear bomb. God's not stressed out over who the president is or isn't. God's calm. And there's cherubims and seraphims still praising Him and glorifying Him. And He's one spoken word away from changing anything He wants to change. And Isaiah sees it. And he catches a vision of this God. Now, can I tell you, when you catch vision, it changes you because of this. Remember, I told you the two things you got to do is you have to do this in the spirit, and you have to separate yourself from what? Certain influences, certain people. I'm going to explain why that is now. Because if Isaiah walked out of the room and looked at somebody and said, man, I just saw God, what is somebody going to look at him and say? You're out of your mind. And they should. Because if I'm in a natural realm and somebody has spoken to me something they saw in a spiritual realm, I should go, yeah, right. That's why it's so important to understand that this must be done in a spiritual realm. And it must be separated at times, and you must come out from influences that are in your life. There's some people you just don't need to have conversations with. It ain't no good. There's people in this church I used to could have conversations with, I can't no more. They done got so bitter, ill. Nobody wants to be around them. Somebody just needs to stick a fork in them. So look, dude, you done. Either get straight or get done. With that lip thing, I'm tired of stepping on it. You got to get to that point to where you realize this is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual walk. And that if you don't want to walk in spirit with me, and you don't want to see in spirit with me, then we're going to have problems and we're not going to be able to hang out like we know. But then I can meet people and I've run across people and I got people in church that, man, that's all they want to talk about. Where we're going and what we're going to be and all of this and how God's going to do it. And don't worry, Pastor, we're going to get there. All these types of things. And I'm like, now we can hang out. I need you right now in my life because what God is showing me in the spirit isn't something I can just describe. But here's what it is. It's an advertisement to the world of what's to come. Anybody ever watch advertisements? I love the movie advertisements. I love the movie advertisements because there's, you know, it doesn't matter if it's Avatar or whatever movie is coming out next. And I don't know what movies. I don't watch TV very much. But I knew there was one that had this three, four guys that were going back to get together and they were going to gather back together and their families, and I don't know what the name of it is. But I've been seeing this advertisement forever. And I mean, even when we were at Six Flags, they were showing it up on the advertisement screen, us standing in there waiting to ride on the ride. And here's what everybody kept saying. Man, when that comes out, I'm going to go see that. I'm going to go see that when it comes out. Me and you, we're going to go. Do you know what, when you share your vision, what that is? It's an advertisement to the world of what's fixing to come. It's an advertisement. When you start looking at them and you start saying, look, this is what God has spoke to me. This is what God has said to me. This is what God is saying in my heart. Man, I'm telling you, I saw something. And when I saw it, I just can't wait till we get there. Do you understand? It's an advertisement of what is to come. When you watch that DVD of the new building, do you understand? They didn't take a picture of that. That's simply an advertisement of what is to come. It's no more than a commercial that's saying, can you get excited with me about what is coming? There's some movies that we see and we say, no, I ain't going to go watch that. If you're not a horror movie buff, then guess what? If it's some horror movie or Jaws 8 or Saw 15, I don't know. Then you're going to say, oh, I don't watch that stuff. I'm not going to go. There's some people that you can share a God vision with and you can say, man, here's where we're going. Here's what we're going to do. We're fixing to do ministry. I mean, I am so pumped right now as Shannon and Lisa are fixing to be here. Do you understand that our young people for the first time are fixing to have a couple that both of them are going to be full-time in our ministry? Some of your grandkids are actually going to have a woman that is actually going to be here 24 hours a day to take care of your kids. I know that may not excite you. See, that's an advertisement. But for some of you, it's like, yeah, that's different from what I'm used to. That's fine. It sure is. It's a whole lot different from what you're used to. And it's going to be better than what you've been used to. It's called an advertisement of what God is doing. Some of us see advertisements and I don't watch that. I won't be part of that. And that's all a vision is. I share a vision. Hey, here's where we're going. You either going to go, oh, or you're either going to go. I'm not responsible for your reaction. I'm only responsible for where I'm going. When God says, Tim, here's where we're going. Tim, it's your wagon. Here's where we're going. Then I have to be able to say, okay, God. Here's where we're going. Now, God doesn't have to catch the heat for it. That stinks, doesn't it? You'd think God would just send an angel down. He'd appear right here in the sanctuary. And he'd just say, Pastor will be preaching the next several months on this situation. But just know that this is straight from God.
He says, Tim, you got it, right? Yeah. Now go tell it to them. Well, they're probably not going to believe it. That's not my problem, Tim. That's your problem. They're probably not going to like me. You know, Tim, I'm sorry about that, but you know, I got all these seraphim praising me right now. I really could care less. I'm just telling you where you're going, Tim. I'm just telling you where we're headed. Now, you just let everybody know. Anybody ever have to do that? Anybody ever get their life recommitted, have to walk into the living room and tell your family, we're fixing to start going back to church? Kids look at you. Why we got to go to church? Your wife looks at you and says, yeah, I've heard that about 8 times. Don't you wish God would just walk into the kitchen that morning and say, I have touched Joe. Joe now is converted. Joe will be a good father. Listen to Joe. He's going to carry you to church. That doesn't happen. It is simply a vision that's given to me. And that's why it has to be in my spirit. That's why people get, quote, saved, but they don't stay. It's because they got a fleshly salvation. In other words, I heard about God. I learned about God. I found out God loves me and He wants me to apologize. And I did what I'm supposed to do. And I did all I know to do. Now I'm... It's done got wore off. I mean, really. It's just wore off. Want to go to church? Man, I don't really feel. Me and the family are going to the lake today. I'll catch it next Sunday. Because the flesh can only hold it for so long. But if God puts something in your spirit, it doesn't matter if it's 16 years later and you're still trugging along like me and you're still like, you know what? There's something still inside of me that says we got to go a little bit further. We just can't quit right now. We can't sit down right now. We are so close. I drove around the city the other day and just looking at apartments and looking at houses and just looking at the city, walking through, driving through Main Street. You know what God kept telling me? He just said, Tim, you ain't won them all yet. You hadn't won them all yet, Tim. You hadn't saved them all yet. You hadn't got them all in church yet. You hadn't done it yet. There's still a bunch of them out here, Tim, walking around. There's still a bunch of them in Walmart. There's still a bunch of them that will be sitting at home this Sunday, Tim. There's a bunch of them that don't know me. And your job, through the visions I've given you of me, is to go into this world and share me with this world. Number two, Isaiah, the moment he gets a clear vision of how awesome and large God is, number two comes in, and that's the change of the vision of myself. When you really get a vision from God, it changes the way you see yourself. Things you wouldn't have thought of sacrificing. Oh, yeah, no big deal. No big deal at all. Things you would have never thought of just giving. Now all of a sudden, man, you have it. It ain't mine anyway, it's just God's. Isaiah, the Bible says, at the moment he saw God, he said, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. Isn't it amazing how quick he changed the way he saw himself? You're sitting there. You got that vision of me, the way I really am. And then God walks in the room and all of a sudden, bam, God forgive me. There in a Sunday morning goes by when I'm standing over there. Before I go up on that stage, I say, God, forgive me. You may see me a lot of times with my eyes closed before I come up, and that's what I'm saying. God, forgive me. Because I understand that I'm fixing to, in this little old fleshly body, in this little old pitiful thing, in this mistake-making, bad word-saying, can't talk good English, I'm fixing to try to explain what God wants them to know. And God, I'm going to fail. Even at my best, I'm going to fail because it's not you. If you walked in the room, the whole world would know it. If you walked in the room, everybody would fall on their face. If you walked into the room, nobody would leave to go to the bathroom. If you walked in, God, everything would change. But it's going to be me up there. And God, it's just me talking through you and letting you speak. And just let my words touch and let my words have power. And let my words just say enough that maybe they catch a vision of who you are and they catch a real vision of who they are. I hate this phrase that
people use. Oh, Pastor Lott, stepping on my toes. Can I tell you that's never what happens? The only thing that happens is when I'm talking and speaking, hopefully God walks into your heart and into your life. It's not me stepping on your toes. It's God revealing who you really are. I hate that. See, it's easier to pick on me. Oh, Pastor Lott, he's really getting after us. No. God was showing you who you are. If I was preaching about gossip and talking and running your mouth too much and you're like, you don't like me. Maybe, just maybe, it might be God walking in and saying, you run your mouth too much. That guy up there preaching, he don't know nothing. He has no idea who you're talking to and what you said. I know what you said. I know what you did. I just needed him to say it so I can convict you of it. So the next time you hear somebody say, well, Pastor Lott's really stepping on your toes, just correct them and say, no, it's probably God just showing you who you really are. Now, what are you going to do about who you really are? I'll tell you what Isaiah did. He falls on his face and says, God, I'm going to keep my mouth closed because I am a man of unclean lips. Anything I thought I knew, anything I thought I could say, I was wrong. Forgive me for it. I am sorry for it. And a seraphim takes a coal by the tongs and he carries it to Isaiah and touches his mouth with it and says, now, God has cleaned you. God has purified that tongue. God, even when he reveals something to you, it's not to stop you. It's just so that you will go into a humble state where God himself can correct it. If you're a liar, that's not a bad thing, unless you want to stay a liar. It's a bad thing if you want to keep being a liar, but it's all right if God reveals that you're a liar, because all you got to do then is fall on your face and say, God, I'm a liar. And then God's going to come along and say, that's right. But you know what? I can touch that and heal that and deliver you from that. God, I'm an addict. God, I cheat. God, I steal. God, I do this. Yes, that's right. You are. Now bow down. Humble yourself before an almighty God and let an almighty God deliver you from your problem. Number three. I got to hurry. The third thing that takes place is the outer vision that happens in our life. You see, the worst type person that can walk into this church today is this. And this may be you. I walk up and I say, how you doing? I'm doing fine, Brother Lott. Everything going good? Can I pray about anything? Oh, no, I'm doing. Everything's fine. And that's not what you said on the way here. It's not what you said last night. It's not what you said all this week. It's kind of like this. It's humorous. It'd be like me calling up to Dr. Harrell's. That's my doctor. And I said, Dr. Harrell, I need to set up an appointment with you. He said, all right, Tim, be here at 2 o'clock. So I walk in, I sign my name. They call me in the back. I'm sitting in that little room. Dr. Harrell comes in. What can I do for you, Tim? Oh, nothing. I'm fine. I just wanted to see you. How you doing? Man, you done painted the wall or something. It's nice around here. Got some new magazines. Tim, is there anything I can do for you? No, I'm healthy. I'm fine. Tim, I don't really have time to hang out with you. Now, you get your feelings hurt about that. But Dr. Harrell's going to look at me and say, Tim, just go see the receptionist, pay $60, and go on home. I got sick people in these rooms I got to go take care of. Sometimes we look at pastors and we look at people. Do you know there's a lot of churches that kill a lot of good preachers? They just kill them. Because you got healthy people that just want to hang out. And if you don't hang out with them, they'll quit. So you spend all your energy going over to so-and-so's house. Well, what's going on? Oh, nothing, Pastor. Let's just sit here and read the Bible together. Let's just sit here and talk about God together. Ain't it going to be good when we both die and go to heaven? You okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Anything I can help you? No. We got it. A lot of good pastors, preachers, end up dead. And it's humorous when we think of going to a doctor, but we do it to church all the time. We walk in, Pastor Lott's standing there. We've had a miserable week, bad week, nothing going right. Man, we just need prayer worse than we need anything. How you doing? Doing fine, Brother Lott. I'm doing fine. Anything I can do for you? No. I'm doing good. Last Sunday, I had God speak to me. And one of the guys began to leave after Sunday night service. And when he did, God spoke to him and said, just go check on him. I walked out, called him before he got to his car, shook his hand. I said, man, I just want you to know, I love you. If there's anything I can ever do. Big old tears just start pouring out of his face. And I'm thinking, okay, here we go. I'll talk to you later. I'm like, okay. I'll talk to you later. The problem is we don't like to change the way we see ourselves. But can I tell you that Jesus looked at the most religious people of His time when they said, we don't have any problems. We don't have any. We're the seed of Abraham. We don't have any situations. And Jesus looked at them and says, I didn't come to heal well people. I came only for sick people. I came only for sick people. That don't mean that you're doing something that the world and the church would call, but it may be an attitude problem that this week has just been out of control. It may be an anger problem that's lost it this week. It may be some situation, and you have an opportunity to come to the great physician and say, hey, I got a problem. I don't see myself the way I need to. I'm not doing the what I need to really be doing, and I need you to touch me. I need you to help me. I need you to do that. And when we do, it changes ourselves, but then it changes the way we look outwardly. Let me tell you why churches in America can't grow. Churches in America cannot grow because once you take on the posture that I don't need anything, and you hold that in every day, and you walk in, say 100 of us walk into church holding our junk, faking our junk, going through our junk, and we walk in, and then one sick person comes walking in the door. And we teach him and we teach her that, you know what, you just hold that stuff. You don't talk about that stuff. You don't share that stuff. You just live with that stuff. You just deal with it. We put people in the pulpit that says, you know what, you may not can help it that you're gay or homosexual. It's just the way you were born. You know what, you just may have to live with that the rest of your life. You know what, God sometimes just doesn't heal it or deliver it. Sometimes you just got to live with it. And you get that preaching going, and you get that life going, and then somebody finally says, you know what, I'm not going to church. It's not going to help me. There's nothing there that I can't find somewhere else. I can fake it at home. But what changes is when we go outwardly, and when we turn outward, and we carry what God has done for us into this world. Some of the hardest moments of my life, but the greatest moments of my life, are when I'm willing to share me. Until I can look at that person across from me and say, here's what I've been through. Here's what God delivered me from. And they look at me and say, I can't imagine that. I know it because years ago, you're looking at a finished product. You're looking at a product that's delivered. You're not looking at a product where I used to be. And I tell you all the time, you wouldn't have wanted known Tim Lott years ago. You wouldn't have wanted to hang out with me years ago. You wouldn't have wanted to be around me years ago. Stuff that went through my mind and the way I acted and the different way I talked, you wouldn't have wanted to know me years ago. But for me to say that that person never existed ruins the opportunity for God to touch the next person. I
have to be able and willing to say, you know what? I've been through some things. I've been touched by some things. I have gone through, and I didn't get stuck there. God brought me through. God healed me. God delivered me. And what He did for me, He can do it for you. I love this scripture probably more than any scripture in the Bible. I don't know why, but it's my scripture. It says, a man who wins souls is wise. A man who wins souls is wise. Because people don't realize it takes more than a pamphlet to win a soul. It takes more than a song to win a soul. It takes more than 3 points in a poem. There's certain things that have to take place to win souls. To win a soul, you first must know who God is. And you must confidently convey that God to that person. Secondly, you must let them know that no matter where they've been, no matter what they're stuck in at the moment, that that God is strong enough and mighty enough to bring them out and through and to turn it into something good. Finally, you must give them evidence of how powerful this God is. And that comes from you. I can't tell you about anybody or anything I don't know anything about. I don't know a lot about a lot of things. But if you want to know about God, then I'm the guy you need to come meet. Because I have walked with Him and talked with Him and I have had an encounter with Him that was life-changing. I fit in church because it was life-changing. I can have good relationships because it was life-changing. If you don't know Him, then you need to know Him. In Acts 9, don't have time to cover all that. Paul, or Saul, has a conversion too. Now we know the story very well. In Acts 9, Saul sees a bright light, knocks him off his horse. Guess what? He sees who? God. He sees Christ for who He is. It always starts with me getting an elevated view of who God is. Paul is all cocky. He's driving to Damascus, got papers in his hand. He's going to persecute them Christians. He's going to do good. And the next thing he knows, he's laying flat on his back in the middle of a dirty road and can't nobody help him. All because he met God. Now, he's not high and mighty like Isaiah. He needs to be knocked down, like a lot of us got saved. Some of us didn't get saved by seeing God high and lifted up. We were religious. Some of us got saved because God had to yank a knot in us. If God hadn't let us OD that time, we would probably be in church. If God hadn't scared us to death, I remember guys telling me that are in our church now that when they'd get high and they'd be in there, they'd see those little demons standing up around the beds and stuff and see them looking through the glass. If God hadn't allowed that to happen, hadn't scared them to salvation, they wouldn't have got saved. And Paul, he didn't get saved because he chose it. He got saved because he couldn't stay on the horse. He met somebody that could knock him off the horse. He met God, high, lifted up. Number two, he got a clear view of himself. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And I love this answer. "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." It's hard, Paul, to kick against the goads. In other words, Paul, you're fighting an uphill battle, son. One you won't win. And that's how I got saved. He knocked me down. "Tim, you want to fight this fight with me all your life? Is this the fight you want?" "No, God. This is not the fight I want. Forgive me, save me, set me free." He gets a view of himself, and then thirdly, he gets a view of his world. Cornelius is told to go pray for Paul, and here's what Cornelius says. "God, I don't want to go pray for this guy. He's been persecuting people. It's probably some type of trap and some type of..." And God tells him, he said, "Don't worry. You go pray for him.
I have already and will show him what suffering he must do because of me. He gave him an outward view of his life. From the moment Paul could see, he started preaching. Never quit preaching to the day they cut his head off. He had an outward view. When you have an encounter with God, then it's going to change some things in you. And this morning, I just want to ask you plainly. And I just want you to answer it plainly. Number one, we probably will slide through, even if we don't know it, we'll say yes. This morning, do we have a correct view of the God that we serve? This morning, do you have a God who's bigger than your marriage, your problems, your situation, your circumstance? Do you serve a God who's bigger than what you feel right now? Now, I know we're all going to go, oh, yes, brother. Oh, praise God, yes. But I want you to think about your conversation on the way here. The one you had last night. I got a text from somebody this week. When I got that text, it just made me mad. Sometimes it makes me mad. And the text, there's nothing wrong with the text. It was just a text that said, oh, I've done some of this, this, and this, and I feel so sorry, and da-da-da-da-da, and just whining. And that's what I put. I started, I said, stop your whining. I said, you are a child of God. And I just went on to list all the things. You're the head, and I have to tell you, you are this, you are that, you... I just went on through there and just started listening. Sin. That long delay before I got a message back. And then the message came back. It just said, thank you so much. You're absolutely right. Sometimes we just need people to let us get a clear view of the God that we serve and who God has called us to be. You don't have to fake your way through life. We serve a God that delivers. We serve a God who sets free. We serve a God who heals. You don't have to stay sick and just say, well, I'm just going to suffer for the Lord. You can be healed. But it requires an encounter with a God that you see is bigger than you and bigger than your life, and it will change the view of the way you see yourself. And then ultimately, the third question is, how do you see your world? Now I'm going to put it to a test, because it's a real simple test. Last night or this morning, would you raise your hand if you called somebody and made sure that they were going to be at church today because they're normally not at church, or you've been trying to get them to church? Was our car full today? Because of the people, our neighbor or somebody, some kid down the road or somebody that we picked up and made sure that they got to church today. Now, we spent a lot of time making sure we were ready to go to the doctor's office so we could tell the doctor, I'm fine. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm just telling you, you probably drove by 100 people that are dying and going to hell. You probably had a cousin this morning that didn't get called. Even if they wouldn't have liked it, you could have cried and begged and said, go with me. But none of this can happen until you get an encounter with God.
See, I can't imagine anything else. This morning, the greatest thing I can think of is somebody who is hurting, somebody who needs healing, somebody who needs salvation, somebody that they would make a step today and they would say, you know what, I need to meet that God. And you can get mad at me about what I just said. That's the easiest way to do it. Or you can come up with that good cliche, boy, Pastor, I was sure stepping on my toes. That's a good one. Or it could be, just possibly, God is showing me who I really am. Just possibly. I'm not telling you it is, I'm just saying just possibly. If it is, then there's only one person who can take coal from the altar. There's only one person who can touch your lips. There's only one person who can transform your heart. There's only one person who can change the way you think, the way you act, and the way you see life. And it's not Pastor Lot. His name is Jesus. He's a pretty good example. I'm a poor example. He's a pretty good example of what it is to give all. He's a good example of what it's like to not put self at the front and just serve. He's a pretty good example of what it's like to live for God. Will you stand?